Well, good morning. My name is Jake, if we haven't met before, and I'm on staff here as the Student Ministries Director. We got laughter. I'm not sure why. I'm just introducing myself, but and I'm like, oh, now I'm in my head a little bit. So, but good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone. As a church this summer, we're going through a series we've called Personal Playlists, where the elders of our church have asked a variety of men in the body to choose a personal favorite passage to preach on, something that has shaped them in their walk with the Lord. So two Sundays ago, we heard from Randy Armstrong, and he preached from Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, where it speaks of how Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And then last Sunday, we heard from Andrew Naffin. He was preaching from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and how there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you missed either of those sermons, you can find them on our church website, creeksidemac.org, and I highly recommend you to go back and listen to both of those. They're very, very good. Today, the passage I've selected, one of my favorites, one that's had a significant impact on my life and my walk with the Lord, it's actually just one verse. And it's found in the book of Song of Solomon, of all places, chapter 2, verse 5. And it says this: "Sustain me with raisin cakes." Oh, you guys are supposed to stay with me. I mean, come on. I thought I could get it. "Refresh me with apples. I'm lovesick." No. You caught the joke too early. Dang it. Yeah. No, that's not the verse we're going to be doing. A sermon about fruitcake. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? No, couldn't help myself. That's not what we're doing. But in all seriousness, the Song of Solomon, I'm poking fun a little bit. The Song of Solomon is a beautiful book, and it's for God's people. But it's easy to pull verses out of that book, for sure, out of context and have a good laugh. That passage I've actually selected for us this morning, it's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, so you can turn there now. The book of Luke is found about 80% of the way through the Bible. It's one of the four Gospels. The Gospels tell of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you see Matthew, Mark, and John, getting close. Luke chapter 15. Once you get to chapter 15, we're going to be in verses 11 through 32, and your Bible probably has the heading over this section of text that reads, "The Parable of the Prodigal Son." So if you're new to the Bible, parables, not parabolas, or isn't that like a math term or something? Parables, maybe not the most common word. A parable were short stories that Jesus used to illustrate a truth. And as the masterful teacher that Jesus is, he used these short stories to wake up people's imaginations, to have them invite them into the story, to help us see truth of who God is, who Jesus is, and the work he's doing in a new and a correct perspective. And of all the parables Jesus taught, this is probably the most well-known. I mean, you got the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is up there too, and like how often it's referenced or known by people, but Parable of the Prodigal Son, it's a well-known parable. That's not why I chose it. In fact, I kind of shied away from it a little bit. I was like, oh, because you run the risk of talking through a story that people really know well, because it can be overly familiar. So I just share a word of caution as we start this morning. If that's kind of where you find yourself, like I've heard this story 1,000 times, to just remind us all of the truth that God's plan is to speak to us through his word as the church gathers, as a local group of believers come together and look at his word together. And God desires to meet us in our places of need and brokenness. He seeks to heal us, to make us new and bring us life. So just to have that mindset of like, God, what do you have for me in this parable today? And if this is the first time you've heard this parable at length from the pages of Scripture, first, I'm really glad you're here with us this morning, and I'm also genuinely honored that I have the privilege of talking through this and working through it with you, because in this short story, Jesus reveals to us so much about our own hearts, our own fallen and wayward hearts. But more importantly, we are shown how unbelievably loving and forgiving and compassionate our God is. Through this short story, we see how much God wants to save the lost and bring them into his family. And before I have you stand and we kind of read the whole parable in its entirety, I just want to make a few comments. First of all, the word prodigal. It means to someone who spends money or resources recklessly in a wastefully extravagant way. And as we work through this parable, you'll see that there is, in fact, a son that spends his money and resources recklessly. Another thing I wanted to mention is the parable of the prodigal son is not the title that Jesus gave to this parable. It's not like he sat down and said, okay, now I'm going to tell you the parable of the prodigal son. That title is something throughout church history has become known as that. And in my opinion, I think it's actually not a good title for the parable because there's two sons. And if you miss the second son, the older one, you miss so much of what Jesus is trying to teach us. So maybe something like the parable of the two sons would be better. But even better than that title, in my opinion, would be a title that emphasizes the father. Because at the end of the day, this is a story about a father who has two sons. It's about a father who responds, how he responds and treats and loves his two sons. These two sons that have so many problems and issues and sin. So something maybe like the parable of the loving father or the parable of the forgiving father, in my opinion, would be like the best way to summarize and title this story. And then thirdly, I want to read the first two verses of chapter 15 and look at the two shorter parables Jesus, not read them all, but just mention the two parables before he jumps into the text we have this morning. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 say, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him," to hear Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So Jesus is telling the parable we are looking at this morning to two types of people. The first group are the tax collectors and sinners, and the second group are the Pharisees and scribes. The first group are the outcasts of society. Tax collectors in those days, they had betrayed the Jewish people. They're now working for the Roman Empire. They are collecting taxes and oftentimes would be greedy and take a portion of it for themselves. And then sinners would be a class of people that very clearly and outwardly have broken God's law and are labeled as such. And they are the outcasts of society. They don't fit in. Because of the choices they've made in their lives, they are seen as outside the family of God. They don't belong. They are the cause for societal problems. If we could just get rid of these tax collectors and sinners, these people who live immorally and have betrayed our people, then our problems would be fixed. At least that's what the self-righteous and religious elite would say. Which is the second group, the Pharisees and the scribes. They are the religious elite. They are the opposite of the first group. They are respected. They belong. They are seen as the ones who determine who is in and who is out in the family of God. They are the role models of society, the ones that have their lives together, the ones that God actually wants around. At least that's what they think. Yeah, and yet, it's the first group that is drawing near to Jesus and his teaching and his ministry and are listening to him. And it's the tax collectors and sinners. They're the ones that are drawing near. And it's the religious elite, the self-righteous, who are repulsed by Jesus and think, how could he stoop so low to receive these sinners and eat with them? And as we'll see in the parable that we're going to look at, the younger son clearly represents these tax collectors and sinners. The ones who have walked away from God, have chosen to follow their own way and abandon God's laws and commands. And the older son clearly represents these Pharisees and scribes, the ones who think they are better than everyone else, feel that they have earned and deserve special treatment from God because of their commitment to him. And the father in the parable clearly represents our God. So those are the first two verses in chapter 15, and then you see that Jesus tells two other parables. We're not going to read them before he gets into our text this morning, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And one Bible scholar I was reading summarized these two parables in a really succinct way and said, the interpretation of these two parables show how God will go to great effort and will rejoice with great joy to find and restore a sinner to himself. So having looked at just the first bit of chapter 15, I am now going to read the whole parable to us. So if you could stand with me. That's one thing we do here at Creekside out of respect for God's word. And I will read verses 11 through 32. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" You can have a seat. Let me just pray for our time together. Father God, we need you desperately. We need your word. We need your truth to fill our hearts. We need to see a picture of your grace and love and forgiveness. Pray that you would use this time, your spirit would work in us and all of us to see you and to see the life you offer to us. Help me to step out of the way and just for you to be able to speak to your people. And just pray for our time in Jesus' name, amen. So in the remaining time we have together, I just want to highlight and expand upon three qualities that we see about the Father in this parable. Three qualities that Jesus teaches us about what God is truly like. And I have a slide to kind of help us, if you're a note taker, if that's helpful. This is kind of where we're going, the things I want to highlight in this parable. So we see the father who allows his children to leave, the father who offers undeserved forgiveness and generosity, the Father who invites the proud and entitled into a new way of living. So let's start with that first one, how this parable shows a father who allows his son to leave. When we read the opening verses and we see the request of the younger son to have the portion of the inheritance while his father is still alive, we don't need like the history and culture of the day to see how incredibly disrespectful and self-serving that request was. The younger son is essentially saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead, and I can't, so that I can have the money that's coming to me." He's saying that he believes that living life on his own terms, where he's the boss, it will be better for him, and being under the father's authority needs to end, and he wants the freedom and autonomy of being on his own. He's saying to his dad, "I want your resources to support my goals, so give me my inheritance." And when you do begin to look into the Jewish culture and history of the day, the younger son request becomes all the more disrespectful and appalling because his request would have been unforgivable. Because families and generations back then were formed around legacy and honor. And in a legacy-focused culture, sons were expected to carry on the legacy of their father, to continue the business, to care for the land, to use the inheritance to keep the honor of their father and their family alive. And by doing so, you'd bring joy and pride to your family. But to squander that legacy would bring great shame and would impact generations to come. So the younger son is threatening the reputation and the legacy of the family and his father by requesting this. Yet, knowing all of this and understanding the risk he was taking, the father complies and grants the younger son's request. He allows them to leave, knowing where this would ultimately lead, understanding the selfishness in his son's motives, and recognizing the impact this would have on his family and those under his care in his community. And to kind of step outside the world of the parable for a second, as I kind of read this story and I think about it and think about what it teaches about God, it begs the question for me, like, why does the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one with ultimate power and authority, allow us to turn our back on him and to chart our own course? Because in him, life and wholeness and joy and peace is found, and following him and enjoying him. Yet God allows us to leave, allows us, and he allows so much evil to exist in this world because of that. So why does God do this? And I don't intend to give a complete answer to these mysteries or to presume that I know why God does all the things he does, because he is God and I am not. But I do know these two things. First, God loves his creation and this world dearly, and of all the things he has created, humanity is the most special to him. And because of that truth, the fact that he allows us to leave, to not choose him, must mean he is up to something bigger and better than we can seek to wrap our heads around. And then secondly, I know that God has given us the ability to choose him or to go our own way. We can choose to stay connected with him, to cling to him, to find life and identity and purpose in him, and he will satisfy our souls. He'll meet our needs and give us the life we were created for because he was the one that created us. Or we can choose to rebel. We can eat the fruit. We can leave the garden. We can walk away to see what this world has to offer without these presumed restraints and ways of living that we feel God has set up to hold us back or prevent us from living the life we think is best for us. And this parable teaches us that if we choose the latter, the walking away, it may temporarily satisfy. You think of the younger son with this wealth that he now has. He can go enjoy it, do as he pleases. And temporarily, that satisfies. But this parable also teaches us there comes a point in the younger son's journey and in our journey, maybe a year later or multiple years or towards the end of your life where you hit rock bottom. And like the younger son, you are with the pigs in desperate need, and you realize how far you've strayed. And this parable offers us this morning, if we find ourselves in that situation right now with our relationship with God, or if we find ourselves in that situation in the future, this parable offers us such great news, such surprising news, that if we run away from God and have pursued our own way of living, if we've done things that we know are wrong and our conscience has told us, we know that we're not living as God would intend, and we kind of wake up to that reality. If we find ourselves in that situation, if you find yourself in that situation this morning, now is the time to return to Him and act upon that conviction. And you may think, like the younger son, because this is kind of the default human thing to do, that, okay, I've done all this stuff, all these things in rebellion to God and lived my own life apart from Him. So I need to think of a plan how I can earn my way back into God's favor and make up for the sins I've committed. That's what the younger son does, doesn't he? He's like, okay, I'm going to go back. Obviously, I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. I will work for Him as a hired hand, and maybe over time, I can, you know, He'll at least take care of me. But our Heavenly Father is not looking for us to make up for all the wrong, because His Son, what Brian was talking about, has already done it. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished," and He meant it. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are given forgiveness for free. You are given restoration for free. All you bring to the table is your need, your confession, your humility that you've gone astray and you want to return home. And the Father embraces us and welcomes us and restores us. So the Father allows the younger son to leave, yet He patiently waits for his return and then proceeds to extend undeserved forgiveness and generosity to him, which is the second thing I want to highlight about the Father and about our God this morning. So notice how the Father, in the second half of verse 20, is ready for his son's return, because the son is still a long ways off and he sees him. He is emotionally and relationally ready for this moment. He already knows how his heart feels towards his son. His view of his son has not changed. Even though his son had betrayed him and wished he was dead, even though his son had wasted the inheritance and the generosity he gave, even though his son was filthy and had taken on about the lowest profession a Jew could imagine of the day, feeding pigs, the Father still saw him as his son. And his son had returned. He was looking towards the horizon and spotted him. His heart was stirred with love and pity as he ran towards his son to embrace him with forgiveness and restoration. And as the father was running, he had no idea at this point in the parable if the son was going to ask for forgiveness. He could have been coming home just to ask for more money because he had wasted it all. But the father did not care. This is what happens when you love someone deeply. Love always hopes. One thing I think that can get lost in this story, since we're not Jews living in the first century, is how unusual it would be for a father to run. And some of you may have heard this before, but children of that day, they would run when they were playing games outside. People of low social standing might run, but not respectable men. Not elders and leaders of families. No, people would run to them, right? They would sit in their comfy chairs and be attended to. One commentary I was studying mentioned that respectable men would not run because it showed that they were not in control of their time and resources, which kind of made me laugh because I find myself with this like low-grade anxiety and panic, and I'm walking quickly all over the place. And I'm like, man, if I lived back then, I would have no respect, because clearly I am not in control. Another commentary mentioned how, because no pants back then, right? Long robes. So when you're running, you would have to lift up your robes to run. And it was a shameful thing to show your legs off. And so when the father is running, it would require him to do that. Yet the father runs to his son. He is wasting no time. It's time to celebrate. Forget what people think. Forget my dignity. The father emptied himself of all concerns of things like that and ran to embrace his son. And it's clear through the father's actions that he has chosen to forgive his son. And I find it powerful also that the father interrupts the son's rehearsed, like, I'm sorry speech at the point where he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Because in the rehearsed speech that the son gives, he thinks, I will then work for you and try to earn my way back into your favor. But the father cuts it off and says, okay, I see your genuine confession and repentance. He won't let him continue. He proceeds to shower the son with gifts that show him he is in fact his son. The best robe, the sandals, the ring, kill the fattened calf, let's celebrate. The son thinks, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And yeah, he is not worthy. I think Brian mentioned that during his set. He has not met the standard. He has not lived as a good and honorable son. But he is still the father's son. That is his standing and position. And that love is graciously given to him by the father. And that is how our heavenly father treats us as his children because of what Christ has done. Because we are in Christ, we are seen. We are his children. That he has forgiven us and graciously given us all things because we now belong to Christ through faith and have been adopted into God's family through our union with Christ. And it's in the parable. It's time to celebrate. Let's have a feast. Invite the whole community. This, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. But the parable doesn't end there. And we are introduced to the final main character, the older son, in verse 25. And we see the third and final quality that I want to highlight about the father in this section, about our God this morning. The father invites his proud and entitled son into a new way of living and seeing everything. The older son comes in from the field after the end of a long workday. And he notices a party happening at his house. And he's like, what's this? I didn't know this was happening. And he asks one of the hired hands on the farm about this. And he's told about the younger son's return. That's a surprise. But even more surprising is the father's reaction. The father has welcomed him back. And now everyone is celebrating. And the older son is angry. He refuses to join the party. And there's a part of me, maybe there's a part of you, that sympathizes with the older brother. He had just finished a long workday on the farm. According to a couple sources I read, the younger son, when he peaced out and took the inheritance, would have taken about one-third of the family's total assets, and the other two-thirds would have gone to the older son later on. So the family had lost a considerable amount of wealth. And while his younger brother was out wasting all that, the older brother stayed doing what he was supposed to, improving the farm and his family's livelihood. He was living responsibly, honorably, and proper. I can imagine the Pharisees listening to this parable would have rallied behind the older brother and said, yeah, finally someone that we can celebrate because this guy is conducting himself in the right way through this. But in Jesus' kingdom, things are different now. We can't think like the older brother. And we need to see others, ourselves, and the Father, our Heavenly Father, with different eyes that have been changed because of the gospel and because of grace. So the Father goes out to the older brother to invite him into this new way of seeing and this new way of living. The Father leaves the celebration and found his older son outside being all sour and jealous and entreated him. In some translations, it says, pleaded with him. Which, this is so encouraging to me, because I think in sometimes our life, we can relate with the younger son, with the ways we're living our life, and sometimes we realize we're acting like the older son. But in both cases, the father has this initiating love and goes out to both and give them what they need to hear, offers to them the message that they need. And the father doesn't discount the older son and say, oh, just stop being so jealous, and just leaves him out of the party. But he goes and pleads with him, join us. And the father is patient to listen to his older son's reasonings for why he won't celebrate. And we find out that the older son's jealous. He feels entitled. He thinks he should be the one that gets the celebration. He's served the father day in and day out. He's obeyed his commands. And he's never gotten anything like this celebration. The older son is seeing this whole situation and his brother and his father with eyes of duty and not love, basing everything on fairness and you get what you deserve mentality. He sees his reality pretty simply. You work and do what you're told, and you're rewarded. You put in the hours and serve and do a good job, and then God will reward you when it's all said and done. If you don't, you lose God's favor, and you deserve punishment and deserve to be kicked out. It's that simple. So do better. And the father addresses this worldly and graceless perspective on reality and in the relationship with this very tender reply. Maybe some of us need to wake up to this truth and start seeing everything differently this morning, just like the older brother is invited to. The father says, son. He starts by reminding him who he is, son. Not servant or slave, but son. You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. You've been serving me all these years out of duty, and you've been missing the most important thing, that I'm your father, and I love you, and I want you to serve alongside with me. You're missing it. It's not about working for me and slaving away with a cold and bitter heart so that I will reward you later on. Your younger brother didn't want to be with me, and he left. But you didn't want to be with me, and you stayed. I don't just want your cold service and commitment. I want your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want it all, and I want you to be with me. All that is mine is yours. You are my son. We are a family. Can't you see your brother in this same way too? Because if you did see your brother this way, you would agree that it's fitting to celebrate and be glad. For our family member has returned. Your brother is back. My son has returned. He was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. We don't know if the older brother ultimately chooses to join the party and have a change of heart. Jesus doesn't tell that ending. To start seeing reality with these eyes of love and grace, like the father sees his family. But I hope he does. I hope he did join the party. I hope the father's love changed his heart. This parable was an invitation to the Pharisees and scribes listening. You can have a change of heart. You can celebrate with God's family and join the table as we celebrate lost people being found and God forgiving sinners and growing his family. Because the Pharisees and scribes were no different than the tax collectors and sinners. They were just as much in need of God's forgiveness and reconciling work, just as much as the rebels and the outcasts were. And this parable is an invitation to us. Will we join the party when God saves the lost and broken, the ones that society deems as the outcasts and problem people? Will we celebrate when we see them come to saving faith and receive the same generosity and forgiveness and love that we have been given by our Heavenly Father? Or will we base everything on our own achievements and stand outside the party? Think about how faithfully we've served, focus inward on our own pride and our own self-righteousness. So at this time, I want to call back Brian and the team. as we look to just close our time together. Our God is one who allows us to leave, who patiently waits for our return, who offers undeserved forgiveness and generosity when we turn our when we return back to Him, and He invites the proud and the self-righteous into a new way of living. Jesus wants you back if you've strayed from Him. Jesus wants you in His kingdom, serving alongside Him as He accomplishes His purposes in the world. He wants you to join Him. He wants us to join Him in welcoming the lost back home and to see people dead in their sins come alive to Christ. Jesus has made a way through His life, death, and resurrection to join His family, where the Father cares for us and loves us, where we don't need to run away to a far-off country to satisfy the longing of our souls. And He wants us to invite others into this, no matter who they are, what they've done, that Jesus is there for all. And I want to, just before we sing our final song, I want to share the same quote that actually Andrew Naffin shared last week from Brother Lawrence. So Brother Lawrence was a Christian monk from centuries ago, wrote a little book, you know, about this big, which is, I like books like that. I can handle those. The Practice of the Presence of God. And he's talking about his relationship with God and what is offered to us in Christ when we seek Him. And we catch glimpses of this on this earth, but this is kind of what's awaiting us in the new heavens and the new earth in eternity. So he says this: I consider myself as the most wretched of men, full of sores and corruption, and who has committed all sorts of crimes against his king. Touched with a sensible regret, I confess to him all my wickedness. I ask his forgiveness. I abandon myself in his hands, that he may do what he pleases with me. So that aspect of confession and repentance in our lives, that God, I have rebelled against you, I've turned my back on you, I surrender myself to you. And this is the surprise and the beauty of the gospel. The King, full of mercy and goodness, very far from chastising me, embraces me with love, makes me eat at his table, serves me with his own hands, gives me the key of his treasures. He converses and delights himself with me incessantly in 1,000 and 1,000 ways, and treats me in all respects as his favorite. It is thus I consider myself from time to time in his holy presence. Let us return to God this morning, whether it be in a small way or a big way, whether it was 24 hours ago that you returned to Christ and you've sensed you need to do that again, or it was 24 years ago. Today is the day. Seek his holy presence, draw near to him, and hear him say that you are forgiven, and let him embrace you with his love. So let us sing to him now.